Well, praise God. It is good to be here. I was thinking about the fact that this church, I probably have preached at this church more than any other church than my home church. And it has a lot to do with relationships. God works through relationships. And I know your pastors, I've known them now for over 20 years. It's been just an awesome journey with them. My wife and I serve as directors for the Rhema Ministerial Association for Connecticut. I know, I pastor in New York. How is it that I'm the district director for Connecticut? I have no idea. But Pastor Sam is our regional director, and I'm sure you've heard from him. He is one of our mentors, and he is just an amazing man of God. And I know that you have gleaned much from his ministry here as well. So I thank your pastors. I thank the leaders of this church. Every time we've come, you guys have been such a blessing. Your hospitality, your openness to the Word of God is to be commended. And, just read the book of Revelation. Jesus notices what churches do. And you guys, I think you're doing pretty great. So praise God. Well, let's go before the Father in prayer, because what I have to say is really honestly not important. What he has to say is the most important. We come to hear the word. And I was reflecting on your worship. Your worship team was so spot on. And then Rose came up and I thought, I think they're going to preach my sermon. I'm like, who told them? So let's go before the Father. Father, thank you for our time in the Word. Lord, I just ask God that you'd use me. God, I pray that you would speak through me as I speak. Teach me as I teach. God, inspire your people to a greater level of faith, to a greater level of effectiveness, to become more and more like you. Father, I pray that as the word has a place in our heart, Lord, that it would reinforce things we already know about you. Or it would show us something brand new that we need to pay attention to. It would correct us if we need correcting. It would help build us into the people you've called us to be. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time, God. It's precious time. Lord, let your Holy Spirit breathe throughout this congregation and speak words of rhema, words of life, words of change in people's lives, that we would not just hear information this morning, but God, that we would hear life-changing truth that could literally change the trajectory of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would do it. And you get all the glory, God. Lord, you get all the glory in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, praise the name of the Lord. Well, my wife greets you. She is in the throes of wedding planning. And she is also, our oldest is getting married in just about 49 days. But who's counting? Thank you. And so God has been faithful. He's been so good. I just came off of a trip that I was kind of semi-unexpected. My youngest daughter is aspiring to be a Christian animator. She wants to be involved in animation. And so we found this college. It's a Christian college in Nashville. And she says, I want to go visit it. I have a friend in Nashville, so we made plans. And, I wear this badge of honor, being the hover dad that I am, I was not about to let my 17-year-old fly on her own to Nashville. No, I don't think so. So I accompanied her as her chaperone. But then I had about 5 days to figure out, what am I going to do? Lord, I don't want to just sit. That's just not good. So I made some inquiries, and I ended up about 3 hours east of Nashville in the Smoky Mountains, volunteering at the Smoky Mountain Children's Home. in Sevierville, Tennessee. An old friend of mine is the director there, and we just had a blast. And it was such a just a God thing. It just was so good, and I just give him praise and glory for it. And again, thank you for indulging what I have prepared for you. And as we are worshiping, a friend of mine just shared this with me. He's a minister, and I want this is really not directly related to the message, but I really feel like based on the worship and the exhortation that we received from Rose this morning, I want you to hear this. And this has to do with worship. When the eternal becomes internal, that nothing external can define me. I'm going to say that again. Worship has this quality to it. When the eternal becomes internal, that nothing external can define me. That statement that my friend shared with me just has been in my heart all week. And it just goes to say, and picture this, that when God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, sometimes our English translation misses out really kind of what that was saying. It's not that it's wrong. It's not that it's wrong. I'm not saying that. So, Pastor Jay, if you're listening, I'm still with the word. Okay. But I want you to, the nuance when you look at the Hebrew is, at spirit time, Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. At spirit time, when this, which shows us, again, the picture of the Trinity in action in Genesis chapter 3. So God walks with Adam, and he has been in the restoration business ever since, trying to get mankind back to a place of spirit time. Back to a place of when the ruach, which is the Hebrew word for the breath of God, the spirit of God, not sometimes I think we have such limited understanding of the Holy Spirit that we kind of almost relegate him to is like, oh, yeah, that's that one, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we, you know, it's like we know all about Jesus. You know, we know all about Father God, but sometimes the Holy Spirit kind of gets left as the kind of the stepchild. You know, and if you're a stepchild, please, that's not a slam on you. It's just the feeling, you know, that sometimes we actually kind of put him over off to the side. I'm so thankful that this church worships God in spirit and in truth, because you need both, and that's important. So as I was preparing, I had this funny thought to me. I want you just to close your eyes just for a moment. I want you to take yourself back to middle school, okay? For some of you, that's a long time ago. That's okay. It was for me too, showing my age here. It's a long time ago, middle school. And I want you just to close your eyes just for a second. And do you remember that middle school? I want you to picture this, and now you can open your eyes. I want you to just kind of go back in your mind. Do you remember when the teacher would come in and they would tell you to fold your piece of paper like this? And then they'd say, pop quiz. What did your heart do? What kind of feeling did you have at that moment? I didn't know. Or that's not fair. Anybody ever heard that? You know, Jesus himself told us that we would have trials and tribulations, did he not? He said we would. And I love that in worship it was kind of brought out. See, God, he's so good that he had this service all arranged. Not as robots, but our response has everything to do with it. And because your worship leaders follow the Spirit of God, and because your worship leaders and those who chose the songs and led us in that spirit time, we have a response to that. So we all know that the kid that plays the victim, you feel bad for him, but it's like, dude, you're in school. So I'd like to tell everybody today, welcome to Faith School. Pop quiz time. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at some things that I believe will help you. They have helped me. I have not arrived in all of these things I'm about to share with you, but I believe that as I respond to the things of God, I believe that these principles can help me when life throws a pop quiz at you. First of all, you got to know it's coming. If you had a good teacher might tell you right at the beginning of the session, hey, by the way, I might be throwing some pop quizzes to you this term. If you took note of it, then you did your homework. And if you did your homework, you didn't have anything to worry about. Do you know God's asking us to do our homework so that we don't have anything to worry about? Turn with me there. You're in Hebrews chapter 11. I am sure that you have actually read this many times from this pulpit, but I want to look at verse 1 through 6, okay? Verses 1 through 6, we're going to look at this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. For by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Father, thank you for your word right now. Speak, Father. Minister your great grace in Jesus' name. So as I was pondering this and realizing that, you know, faith is so important in our journey with Jesus. If you're a believer, then your faith, you had enough faith to receive Christ and become born again. If you're here today and you are away from God, there's enough faith in you to come back to him. You don't have to have a lot. And God's not looking for you to clean up your act before you come back. We don't clean fish before we get them in the boat. That's God's job, along with the Word of God and the offices that God places in the church to help with that, to equip the saints, to help mature the saints so that they're equipped to do everything that God has called them to do. So as I was looking at this, I thought to myself, okay, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Can we all say that real quick? Say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So You know, as we were starting this out, and I told you, you know, think about what kind of emotions you had when that teacher would say it was time for a pop quiz. I want to go on a journey this morning, and I want to see how David, how Paul handled life's pop quizzes, because they handled it a certain way. Maybe we can learn some things. Maybe we can learn some things that will help us. And few people like pop quizzes. Listen, I don't like trouble. I don't know about you, but I don't like difficulty. Aren't we all like that? I mean, we're going to choose the path of least resistance. You know, we want comfort. Please don't put me in an uncomfortable situation. I like what our sister, Reverend Annie Durant, says. We need to be comfortable being uncomfortable, because we're still in this life. We're still in this life of faith, the fight of faith. I like to put it this way. The fight of faith is the space between I'm believing God for this and the there it is. It is that space. That's the fight of faith. So if you're believing God for something that is bigger than you, something that seems impossible, first of all, nothing is impossible with Him. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. And so you're believing over here. Over here is, thank you, Lord, I got it. Right? Well, we know from Mark 11, you know, and we're not going to turn there right this moment, but I'm sure you've heard sermons along the line of Mark 11. And, you know, that you believe that you receive. Well, that's how we received Christ, right? We believed in our heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is a very well-taught church. I'm sure you know both references, that you have faith to move mountains, right? And you believe in your heart in order to become a Christian. In order to come to Christ, you believe in your heart. You what? You confess with your mouth. You actually say, Jesus is my Lord. You actually wear the t-shirt, if you will. I'm on His team. So what can we learn? What can we learn? So this is going to be a little mini faith school. We're going to learn some things from the life of David. So what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and turn to Psalm 27, if you would. Psalm 27. We're going to see in this psalm, and now understand, David is under the old covenant. He's not under the new, but there are some principles that are here, but we will see that are consistent for the New Testament believer, because we see the Apostle Paul actually operating in some of these principles as well. Remember, it was Jesus who told us in John 16:33, He's the one who told us ahead of time, like a good teacher, you're going to have trouble in this world, but be of good cheer, I have overcome. So the life of faith doesn't mean that you are going to be exempt from trouble. Now, this church helped to journey my wife and me when I had a health challenge 13 years ago, if you can believe it. And I actually had people who left my church and said, you must not be in faith because you got attacked. Where's the Bible verse for that? Because I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. I don't find that, that faith people don't get attacked. In fact, John 16:33 tells us the exact opposite. Does he not? In other words, you're going to have pop quizzes in life, things that come up that you didn't totally expect, but you were aware that it could happen. You were aware that it could happen. So Psalm 27, you're there? Okay, Psalm 27. This is such a beautiful picture of God's goodness as well. I'm going to go ahead and read the entire psalm. And it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? And when the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. This is so good. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. And when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence, I would have lost heart unless I had believed, and that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So I'm going to point out five things in this passage that you can take home with you and you can apply to the pop quizzes that come to your life. I hope you'll enjoy this, because this is what I know. Pop quizzes come to everybody. You know, I wish I could tell you that the last pop quiz that came to my life was my brain bleed 13 years ago. But I got to tell you, it's not. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." It doesn't say he's going to devour everybody. He's looking for somebody who doesn't have the right response when life throws things at them. Remember, I mentioned to you the kid who would say, "That's not fair." Or, "God, why are you doing this to me?" John 10:10 gives us the answer. It's not God. Is it? It's the enemy. Peter just echoed that. When the enemy comes and seeks to devour you, picture this. Psalm 27, David is surrounded by an army. He is running for his life, and he writes this. The first thing that jumps out in this passage to me, the first principle that I believe that you can, without a doubt, take with you as you go today. The first thing is that faith speaks. Faith speaks. Where are we at here? Sorry. Faith conquers fear by speaking. That's how faith conquers fear. You need to open your mouth. You know, here recently, in the last couple of years, the Lord began to deal with me and my family. We were driving down the road, and we were just talking. You know, I have a teenage girl. She's the last one. We call her our grand finale. She just turned 17. So pretty soon we're going to be empty nesters. And so we're driving down the road, a long, long trip to Florida, where I'm originally from. And, you know, I kind of piped up as the man. I'm not trying to be, you know, I'm not trying to be, I'm over you. It wasn't that, but I actually piped up as the spiritual leader of the house. And I was hearing a lot of conversation, and I said, you know, I think we as a family need to get back to speaking and declaring some things over our lives. Because there's power in our words. And there's power in our words. You know, even as I was driving up here yesterday, I had gotten off the plane at around noon, went home, did the turnaround, got on the road, and came up here. And as I did, I was talking to my sister, and my sister said to me, she said, oh, I have a friend, and he just unexpectedly passed away yesterday. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. She said, yeah, he was really stressed out, and he had just turned 65 years old. I said, I'm so sorry to hear that, sis. And she said, yeah. She said, the weirdest thing, though, every time I was with him and his wife kept saying, and he kept saying, this house is going to be the death of me. This house is going to be the death of me. And my sister had been, she's a realtor, and she was trying to assist them. They're friends, but she was trying to assist them in getting the house ready to sell and trying to, you know, put it on the market, et cetera. And lo and behold, he literally just unexpectedly just had a heart attack and died. But she said the one thing that she remembered the last several months she was with them is how much they kept saying, this house is going to be the death of me. This house is going to be the death of me. This house is going to be... Now, I don't want to get into superstition at all, okay? But the word is pretty clear that there's power in our words. So David is surrounded by an army. You thought I forgot about David. I didn't. He's surrounded by an army, and he says, what is his opening line there? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Huh. Proverbs 18 and 20 says something that kind of reinforces this. In verse 20 and 21, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So, back to my road trip. I just spoke up and I said, I think we've been speaking a little too negatively. And I think we need to change what we're saying. We need to change what we're saying. You say, yeah, but Pastor Doug, you know, I just want to feel it in the moment, all right? And yes, there are moments that you need to express your feelings. I don't think it's healthy to just stuff them. But I think those moments are a lot fewer than we give our flesh credit for. I think we give our flesh way too much permission to feel the feels instead of going to God's word first. David's surrounded by an army. Go back there. What does he say? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So the first principle that you can take with you as you go this week, the first principle that I kind of pulled out of here, it's not the only principle, all right? These are responses because, again, it's about our response. It's about how we respond to life's pop quizzes, right? David has an army encamped against him. He is running for his life. You know, and it's always important to remember, God doesn't orchestrate every terrible thing in your life. You know, a lot of church people believe that. And I don't believe that God does every little thing that happens in your life. I believe that when we walk according to his plan, the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. But how close are you walking with him? If you're not walking very close and something bad happens to you, it's not your fault necessarily. We live in a fallen world. And if you don't believe me, just go and look at when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the enemy himself. The reason why I know that everything is not God's will in planet Earth has a lot to do with the fact that it wouldn't be a real temptation if the enemy, when he took Jesus up and said, "I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll bow down and worship me." It wouldn't have been a real temptation if the enemy was just lying about that. If the enemy didn't have those kingdoms in his possession. But he did, because Adam handed him the keys. Adam handed him the keys. And God is still working through, he's working through his word, he's working through his work, and he's working through you and me. And it's up to us to respond correctly. So the five responses: that faith conquers fear by speaking. David declared, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." What are you declaring over your life? I'm asking you that. Only you can answer that. I don't have the answer for you. You have the answer for you. What are you saying? What are you allowing yourself to say? Now, I'm not trying to get you in fear that next time you say, "Oh, I just feel so sick about that," that you're going to immediately get sick. We're not superstitious. But what we are is we're going to try to be people of the word and do the word. And so we're going to put a guard on our mouth as much as possible and watch what we say. And you say, "Well, David was honest." Yes, he was. He was honest. And you can be honest too. We don't say that we're not facing terrible circumstances. We just don't give those circumstances the last word. You know, this thought came to me as I did a series along these lines with our church, and I said, don't ever let the enemy have the last word. Jesus didn't. Just look, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. You can see the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus did not allow the enemy to have the last word. In fact, the last thing that he was tempted with was, "If you'll bow down and worship me, you can have all these kingdoms." Jesus' response was, "You'll worship the Lord God," and only, but his first response was, "Leave. Leave." In other words, get away. And then he spoke God's word. And you know what? The enemy shut up and left. That's a good reminder to us. When you speak God's word, it immediately changes the atmosphere. It immediately changes the atmosphere. We know from Hebrews 4:12 that God's word is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We know that is true. So when we speak God's word, it will change everything. So Jesus' last word was, "Away with you. You shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you worship." And guess what? The enemy in verse 11 stopped talking and left. Don't let the enemy have the last word in your life, in the pop quiz that comes to you, in the unexpected doctor's report, in the unexpected situation in your family, in your job, in your finances. Don't play the victim, be the victor. We are not fighting, as the song was saying earlier. That's why I said I think you guys were preaching my sermon and didn't know it, and that is that we fight from a place of victory, not a place of defeat. We know what the end is like. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and we know who wins at the end. So never let the enemy have the last word. So important. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power and of love and a sound mind. When anxiety, fear, worry starts to grip you, speak God's word. Speak Jesus over that situation and you watch everything change. My wife, she leads worship often at our church, and she always asks the congregation, what's the one word, if I could only speak one word the rest of my life, what it would be? And it would be Jesus. It would be Jesus. When we operate the way God has just laid out some beautiful things, it changes the circumstances. Now, the second thing I want you to see here in Psalm 27, you forgot. You thought I forgot again. I didn't. He said this in verse 4. He said, one thing I have desired of the Lord. I want you to hear his heart in this. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, I want you to put it in the context. This is not just, oh, I just want to have a bed in church and I want to sleep here all the time. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying was, I long for the presence of God in my life. I want to be in his presence. And although it wasn't part of my sermon, spirit time, God's in that restoration thing. He's wanting to walk with us like he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Adam named every single animal. There was a conversation. There was a heart to heart. There was a spirit to spirit. And we wonder when Paul says, pray without ceasing, how did that work? I know how it works in my life. I can be in a busy, busy place, and underneath my breath, I can be connected to my Father. Spirit to spirit. It's not your mind. You're not connecting to God with your mind. It is spirit to spirit, and you're listening for his voice. And you'll get an impression. Think about how language works. How does language work? If I say red car in the English language right now, red car, probably 1,001, maybe, well, because I'm speaking faith over this church, right? All of you probably have a different image of that red car. I have an image of a red Porsche. Some in here might have an image of a red Corvette. But you have an image of a red car. Some have just, an image of their red car. Or a big red truck. But you have an image when I say that. God speaks and uses language. So when we learn to listen to God, and I think this is going to help some of you who get frustrated going, how do I hear God? You've got to quiet your mind a little bit and listen right down here. And all of a sudden, you'll start getting pictures in your mind, just like I said, red car. God will send thoughts through, if you're open to him, he will send thoughts to you that are him. He's speaking. He's speaking. And he'll always speak in line with his word. He'll bring a worship song to you. He'll bring something up inside of you. He'll bring a reference of a scripture, something. Or he'll say, hey, you need to give that friend a call. And we need to stop saying, something told me to give you a call. We need to start saying, someone told me to give you a call. We just gotta put the right definition on it. It's God speaking to you. You know, I don't know why, but something told me I needed to come over here and check. No, that was the Holy Spirit. We're thinking too dramatically. We're wanting him to, like, come down with fire flashing out of his fingertips and give you a word, you know, or you want somebody else to give you a word. You have a responsibility to hear him. If you want to walk with him, you need to hear him. And so David's one thing was, I got to be in the presence of God. What is your one thing? How much of a priority to get in the presence of God? When life throws pop quizzes at you, let's look at Paul real quick. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. You know the story, most likely, if you've been around the Bible at all. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and what were they doing? Singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And we know that if you keep on reading that story, you will see that the prison doors were opened and God showed up in a powerful way. When we worship, and I'm going to go back to this. Again, it wasn't supposed to be in my message, but when the eternal becomes internal, the external can't define me. When we worship him, we step into a different realm with God. Things happen in worship. The friend of mine that actually penned that, God gave him that right after his son was killed unexpectedly. Pop quiz. Killed on a motorcycle. He's going through extreme grief. And the only thing he knew to do, this one thing, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he went over to a keyboard and he just started singing, crying and singing, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. And every breath I am made, I will sing goodness of God. He said he sang it for 2 hours. And this amazing peace that passes all understanding when you're going through grief just enveloped him. And then the Holy Spirit spoke those words to him and said, the reason why I could show up that way for you was because when the eternal becomes internal, the external can't define me or you. And he wrote that down, and I thought to myself, how powerful is that? When you're going through grief like you can't even imagine, when you've had loss and life has been unfair because the devil doesn't play fair, quit blaming God. And I just want to admonish us as believers, don't play the victim. You are the victor. And the enemy wants you to play the victim. Whenever anything bad happens to you, you just see it in the world right now. You see it in politics. You see it in the world. I'm the one who's... Wait a second. Life is unfair. Let's just get that out there. There's no way to make everything fair and equal. And God is so just that he was unfair to himself and gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus took stripes so we could be healed. That's not fair. Next time you find yourself saying that, stop yourself. Don't say it. Turn to God. David's priority was this one thing, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. The second principle that I believe we can glean from this, And I'll go quicker on the others, I promise. Blessed are the brief, they'll be invited back. Hallelujah. Okay. Love you, Pastor Jay. Number three, third principle that you find in this psalm, and you actually can find this all through the New Testament in Paul's life. We don't have time to unpack everything, but I encourage you, dig a little bit. You'll see it. You'll start seeing this pattern. You'll see that in Acts chapter 16, at midnight, they sang praises to God. God shows up when there's a praise on your lips. When there's a praise on your lips. Notice so the third thing. Faith finds rest even in the storms of life. Even when a storm is going on around you. I just recently told my congregation, I said, you know, it's such a witness that when you're going through stuff, that you maintain your joy, that you maintain your connection with God, you refuse to be a victim, and you just keep just praising God. There is something about that that gets people's attention. There is something about that that says, I want what you've got. I want what you've got. What is that? What, you're going through so much, and yet your head is held high. I have a very dear friend right now, and his wife is going through some major, major health challenges. And he is probably one of the most joyful, happy, positive individuals that I know. I love getting around him because no matter what I'm going through, I know he's going through something a lot more difficult, but he has got his head held high. Notice what David said in verse 6. He says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I'll what? Offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing praises to the Lord. So my friend who loses his son to a terrible motorcycle accident is singing, all my life, you've been faithful. And he puts the focus right back on Christ, right back on God's goodness in his life. And God shows up and walks them through a very difficult time, but walks them through to the other side. So no matter what you're going through today, you can walk through the other side. You don't have to stop when life starts throwing pop quizzes at you left and right. David is, he's not overwhelmed. He actually has a peace about him. He has a peace about him. We see that when Jesus is in the back of your boat asleep, and the disciples are yelling, don't you care if we drown here? He's on the back of the boat asleep. You need to take comfort that what you're going through, you need to say to yourself, Jesus is in my boat. And he might be asleep. That means he's not worried about it. God doesn't wring his hands up in heaven. What are we going to do about this? I hope this is helping you. You know, in Acts 27, we see that Paul, he's in the middle of a storm that lasts 2 weeks long. 2 weeks. And he's as cool as a cucumber. And he's trying to tell everybody else, hey, the Lord spoke to me. He stood by me. He told me this is not going to end in tragedy. Really? This storm is 2 weeks long. See, the circumstances don't determine the outcome. Things change. Things can change. I may have told you the story that at one point my house was in foreclosure, and I get off the phone with, this is several years back, almost a decade now, and the guy on the phone, bank guy. I'm on the phone, bank guy says, Mr. Mitchell, there's nothing we can do. you're going to have to short sell, or you're going to have to do, I forget what the other term was. I'm not an expert in that area. And I said, I remember saying to him when I get off the phone, I said, so what you're telling me is I'm losing my house. Is that what you're telling me? I mean, I had gone through three different applications, done everything. And he says to me, he said, that's what I'm telling you. Just remember this, circumstances don't determine the outcome. What is your response? I get off the phone with him and I said, okay, Lord, I know you've got this. I know I decided to be at peace in the middle of my storm. And it was a storm. I took a big deep breath and I actually started praying. I started speaking the word over my house. And I said, Lord, you gave us this house. I don't think you're going to let it get taken away. Now, the bank guy, remember bank guy? Bank guy, he said, no, Mr. Mitchell, there's nothing we can do. I said, okay, so you're sending me the papers, blah, blah, blah. Yes. Okay. I was home alone, and I wish I had this on video to prove it because it sounds too good to be true. But don't you know that when God shows up, it is too good to be true? It feels like it is, but it is true. And you got to tell yourself, wait, he's the God of the impossible. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at my door. It's the FedEx guy. FedEx guy. He says, you need to sign for this. I said, what is it? He said, it's from Chase Bank. And I went, I don't think Mr. Bank guy was that quick, but okay. I signed for it, I open it up. It says, congratulations, Mr. Mitchell. We've decided to help you save your house. Wait a second, same bank. Bank guy told me no. I got a piece of paper in my hand. Official. So I called bank guy back. Bank guy was not a believer either. And I said to bank guy, I said, bank guy, this is Mr. Mitchell again. He said, yes, Mr. Mitchell. I had called him so much that week. He was tired of hearing me. So I said, I have a piece of paper in my hand from your bank. It says I can keep my house. Do you have any record of that on your end? He said, Mr. Mitchell, if you have a piece of paper from our bank that says you can keep the house, then you get to keep the house. He goes, my system doesn't tell me that, but you can keep the house and enjoy your day. See, we all go through pop quizzes that life throws at you. Will you be at peace in the middle of your storm? It's a decision that you can make ahead of time. Now, real quick, because I've gone way long. Real quick, there's two more responses that David had. David is at peace in the middle of having enemies all around him. And the fourth principle that I'd like to just kind of throw out, especially us faith people, is that faith is honest. I'm so tired of faith people kind of getting a bad rap. Because sometimes we've given ourselves a bad rap. You know, faith does not deny facts, but it always looks to God's truth as the higher truth. See, truth trumps facts. So when the facts are here, truth is up here. You're hanging on to God's truth. And that's what brings the promise into your life that actually supersedes facts. So you might get a fact from a medical report. You might get a fact from bank guy. Bank guy. He was something. So the facts were I was losing my house. The truth of God was, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I didn't deny. If somebody asked me, if Pastor Sam asked me, hey, what's going on? I might lose my house. The bank guy's telling me I'm going to lose my house. That's the fact. But the higher truth is, God is faithful. All my life, you have been faithful. And then the last principle that I believe you can glean from this passage, do it yourself. Ask God to show you these five principles in action, and I believe you will see every last one of them. You'll see it in Paul's life. You'll see it in many, many other believers' lives. You've got to keep speaking God's word. You know, faith will always look, number one, let's just reiterate what they are, okay, so that we get them all square. Faith conquers fear by speaking. You got to speak God's word. Number two, faith looks for God's presence as a priority, as the one thing, making sure that you are in a place of worship. It doesn't have to be at church, but I have found that the word also tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. There's something about corporate worship, we don't have time to get into it, that actually is very, very different than private worship. Faith finds rest even in the storms of life. We saw that in Acts chapter 27 with the Apostle Paul. Faith is honest and never denies the facts. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't say, hey, we're not in the middle of a storm. The rain is coming down. You're in the middle of a storm. Don't be an idiot. You know what I mean? And I think sometimes, like I said, I think sometimes we faith people have given ourselves, we just shoot ourselves in the foot, so to speak, by just doing stupid things like that. Like, you know, telling the guy who you owe money to, well, I believed God that, you know, that check would be good, but when you wrote it, it was bad. That's stupidity. As Brother Hagin used to say, that's ignorance gone to seed. All right? So we don't want to be like that, but it doesn't deny facts, but it always acknowledges God's higher truth. It's honest. And God's word always has the final word. Don't let the enemy have the final word. And then the last thing, faith expectantly waits. And it's confident in God's goodness. Notice what David said at the end of that psalm. He said this in verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I believed. We started out with Hebrews 11, 1 through 6, and we ended with 1 through 6 when we started this journey out on pop quizzes. And remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. He said, I would have lost heart, verse 13, unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's not in heaven one day. Yes, in the sweet by and by in heaven. Yes. That's in the land of the living. That's in our life now. If David could say that under the old covenant, how much more can we believe that in this covenant, in this life? Verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And by the way, waiting is not passive. It's active. Your faith is just waiting. It's like when you're playing ball, and I was never a good ball player, but I remember playing ball, and I'd be like, I'm open, hit me. I was ready for the ball. No one ever passed me the ball in basketball, but I, you know, I was ready for it. I was open, right? When you wait on God, that is a posture of, all right, looking for it anytime now. He's showing up. And when you have responded by speaking his word, by being in his presence, by resting even in the middle of the storm, a faith rest is so, it's different. Things can be crazy around you. But You have a peace that passes all understanding. Don't deny the facts. Be honest. Be honest. Don't just give a faith answer when you're going through stuff. Don't tell everybody, because not everybody knows how to hook up in your with your faith. You're guarded with who you share those things with, but you share them. You share, this is the fact, but this is what I'm believing for. This is the fact, but this is what I'm believing for. This is the fact, but this is what I'm believing for. That's a responsibility that you have. And then, lastly, the goodness of God, expectantly wait. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Praise God. Father God, I thank you that in this house there are people, they're your people, your kids, your sons, your daughters. Father, some have known you for a real long time, some maybe not so long. Some have been through journeys and hardships and have had a lot of life thrown at them. But God, we know you're faithful. You are not a man that you should lie. You're faithful. Father, right now as I've shared with these people, God, I've done the best I knew. Lord, I pray that you would cause faith to rise up in their heart to be able to receive from you, to receive that healing, to receive that peace in the middle of a storm, to have the courage to keep walking when they don't even know where the next step is. Father, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, God, that they would just reach out to you. And as I did as a 15-year-old young man, and I believed in my heart and I confessed Jesus with my mouth. I said, I want you, Lord. I want you, Lord. So, Father, if there's anybody in here who's either been away from you or who doesn't know you, but right now, in this moment, in this service, you want to give your heart to Christ and have start a new life with a new way of dealing with life's pop quizzes, you won't be alone. You'll have God with you. And if that's you and you want to receive Christ in this house right now, I want you to raise your hand up real quick. Just raise it up and keep it up so I can see it. Is there anybody? I'm just kind of looking around, giving people a moment. Praise God. Maybe you're here today and you want to come back to God. You've been kind of on the fence. You've been doing your own thing, but you realize, I just need to get reconnected with my Heavenly Father. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand in this place and just say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Praise God. Let's all just pray a simple prayer out loud right now. It's a prayer of affirmation in your heart that you are God's. If you wanted to raise your hand, but you didn't, now's your chance. I'm not embarrassing anybody. This is stuff we're dealing with God. But what I want to do is I want us all to pray together. Just say, Father God, I come before you. I acknowledge my need of you. I'm coming to you because I believe you exist and that you reward. And Father, I need your forgiveness. I need your restoration. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord. That means the one who calls the shots. And I will be your son or your daughter. I will be your servant, but I will also be your friend. I receive you, Jesus, afresh and anew. And I call you my Lord from this day on. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, I want you to make sure that you tell some of the leaders of this church and let them know that that you prayed that prayer. I'd like maybe some of the leaders who offer to pray for people. I'm going to, after we close the service, I'm going to be down here. If you need prayer for something or something in this message really challenged you or adjusted you, and you just want somebody to agree with you in prayer, I'm going to be right down there. I want to just pray for you, minister to you as the Lord put on my heart. We love you so much. Thank you again for just being an amazing congregation. My wife and church send you their greetings, and God bless you. Thank you so much.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.